We're going to begin now the final portion of this class in which we deal with the administration of grace, that age or that period of time in which you and I live today. This began with the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, whereby He, by giving His life for the sins of mankind, brought about a new covenant relationship between God and man. And this period of time within your Bible begins with the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a history of the beginnings, the rise, and then the expansion of the early Christian church within the first century. It goes over most of the significant events which occurred, the most important events and issues which occurred. Thus, it is a great means to acquaint yourself with the early first century church, how they believed, what they thought, how they lived, and then how they carried out their ministry to bring others to Christ as well. The epistles, then, beginning with the book of Romans, are letters which are addressed either to individual churches in various localities or else to individual Christian believers. As such, these epistles or these letters are just as applicable for you and I today as they were for the first century Christians in that period of time. Because to be a Christian today is the same as it was to be a Christian within the first century. Therefore, all that was applicable for a Christian believer within the first century is still applicable for us today, with the exception of certain cultural or historical situations and issues which no longer have any relevance for us today. Thus, when we read the epistles from Romans through Jude, we can read these almost as if they are addressed specifically to us. Thus, when you read the book of Romans, you can just read it as though it's written directly to you. And with the exception of those cultural or historical situations, you will be able to just put yourself in the place of one of those Roman believers. Because again, to be a Christian then is the same as to be a Christian today. What it means to be a Christian in the first century is the same as what it means to be one today. We're going to begin now to read and study many of the different topics within this age or administration of grace. And thus, we're going to be dealing primarily with the epistles and with the book of Acts. Now, the central truth of the age of grace is salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. And to begin with, I would like for us to turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written to the Christian believers in Ephesus, which is now part of modern-day Turkey. And this was one of the centers for the outreach of God's Word within that first century. And beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." This is speaking to the Christian believers at Ephesus, and therefore to you as well. It tells us the state of each of us and of all of mankind before the time in which we believed in Jesus Christ. We were all dead in sin. This came about as a result of the sin which Adam committed, whereby he sinned, he broke the commandment of God, and brought sin and death into the world. From that day onward, all men have sinned and have therefore been in bondage to sin and to death, both spiritual and physical. You and I are dead, or were dead in our trespasses and sins, until we believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins and thus releases us from the penalty of that sin, making spiritual redemption available to people today. Thus, it says that we were dead in transgressions and sins, and that we used to follow the ways of the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the devil. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, in those children of disobedience. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, that is, the lust of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Like the rest of mankind, you and I were also by nature, by very nature, by the fact that we were born into this world, we as descendants of Adam had that sinful nature, and thus we have all sinned. Therefore, by nature, we are children of wrath. In other words, we are all deserving of the righteous judgment of God against sin, which will come in the future. Therefore, mankind found himself in a situation where he was spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God because of sin. He was spiritually dead, and thus physical death came upon all mankind as well. Mankind needed a redeemer, a savior, and Jesus Christ was the one who came to fulfill that promise of the coming redeemer. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. We read here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Speaking of the Old Testament Mosaic law. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. The Old Testament law showed just how feeble mankind was. It showed that all men were indeed sinners, that no one could perfectly keep that law of God, that Old Testament Mosaic law. Thus, all men are accountable to God. All men before God are guilty of sin and deserving of that punishment which will come with the final judgment. Thus, mankind needed a redeemer to save him from that coming judgment, to release him from that penalty of sin, because man by himself on his own was powerless to do anything about it. Verse 21. But now, in this age in which you and I live, but now, after the coming of Jesus Christ, our righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The Old Testament law and prophets prophesied concerning the coming of that promised Redeemer who would redeem man from sin. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, this gift of righteousness from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. There is no difference between any man within the world, because all men have sinned. Spiritually, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all need someone to save us from our sin and the penalty of that sin. Jesus Christ came and gave His life for you and for I. He was the payment for the sins of mankind forever. He was the atoning sacrifice which God gave for the sins of mankind. Thus, verse 24 says, we are justified freely. Justification means to be released from the penalty of sin. We are released from that penalty of sin freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ bought us with the blood of his life. By giving his life, he was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Look over in the book of Ephesians. We were justified by grace. We were released from that penalty of sin by grace because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we receive that gift of righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is by grace that we have been saved. The word grace means undeserved divine favor. It is favor given by God, even though we do not deserve it, even though we do not merit it. In other words, it is not something that we earn or something that we can work for. God, by grace, has saved us. Even though we don't deserve it, he has given it to us. Salvation, that gift of salvation, because of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. No man can work and be good enough for God. All of the religious ritual, all of the religious sacraments, all of the religious pilgrimages on earth will never bring about the righteousness of man before God. All have sinned and fall short of that glory of God. Thus, God has given us the gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? First of all, the word saved means to be saved from the coming judgment of God against sin. All men have sinned and have come short of that glory of God. They are therefore under the penalty of sin. To be saved is to be saved from the condemnation that comes about as a result of that. There is a time coming in the future when God is going to judge all of mankind. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved from that judgment. They are not going to be judged against. They will not be condemned. Instead, they will receive God's gift of eternal life. This is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of eternal life. Because we are saved from that penalty of sin through Jesus Christ, we as God's children will receive a share in the inheritance of that future kingdom of God, which will reign eternally. We will reign with God and with his Son in that future kingdom of God forever. That is the promise of the gift of eternal life. Look over in the book of Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 23, it reads, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Sin pays a wage, and that is death, both spiritual and physical. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin pays a wage, and that wage is death. God, however, gives a gift. And that gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, by virtue of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Look over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Salvation by grace is the great truth of this age or administration of grace in which we live. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die for you and I. Look in verse 16. Of John chapter 3. It says, "For God so loved the world." God looked upon a world filled with sin, in bondage to sin and death and all kinds of evil, under the influence of Satan, the devil. God so loved that world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in him would not perish, would not be condemned, but would have eternal life. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't need to condemn the world because it was already under condemnation. It was already under that penalty of sin. Thus, he sent his Son into the world to save the world, so that all who believe in his Son could have eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is God's gift, his gift of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, in this age of grace in which you and I believe, in which you and I live, it is no longer sin per se which keeps us from God. Instead, it is the rejection of the Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. All men have sinned. But the one deciding factor in your life and mine is, do we accept the Savior from sin, Jesus Christ? If we accept that Savior from sin, we are released from that penalty of sin. We are justified, and thus we receive God's gift of eternal salvation. Look over in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is simply filled with accounts of men and women who went forth and preached the good news concerning salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. They preached, they proclaimed, they spread the message of the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we have a record concerning the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul and Silas had gone down to Philippi, a city within Macedonia, one of the Roman provinces of that day. And they had preached concerning Jesus Christ. Some had believed and others had rejected him. Thus, they rose up a persecution against Paul and Silas, and eventually they imprisoned them for their faith. And beginning in verse 25, we read, "About midnight, Paul and Silas, who were in prison, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped." Verse 28. "But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' Verse 29. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What must I do to be saved? What a question. This jailer, who had been confronted with the power of God as exhibited in this great earthquake, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the great question which millions of people have asked through the ages. What must I do to be saved? How can I receive eternal life? It is the question that you and I need to ask. It is the question that is the most important question which any individual can ever ask in his life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we may live here upon this earth for 20, 30, 60, 70, 80 years. Only God knows. But what about eternity? What about eternity? Do you want to have eternal life? Do you want to receive eternal salvation? This was the question which that jailer asked, and it's the question which thousands, if not millions, of people today are asking. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas replied, "Did they say to go to church every Sunday that that's how you're to be saved? Did they say to fulfill religious obligations such as the sacraments and all kinds of religious ritual day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year? Did they say to take a religious pilgrimage whereby they would become pleasing in God's sight?" No, there was one answer to this question. They replied, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your house. You and all of your family, all of your household. This is the reply from Paul and Silas to that jailer. The great question of the ages, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Thus, Paul and Silas took this jailer into his house and they preached to him concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. As a result, this jailer, along with all his family, were able to believe in him and receive eternal salvation, that gift of God. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, because here we have explained very explicitly what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the how of salvation in the age of grace in which we live today. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. It says, that is the word of faith we are proclaiming. In other words, the message of faith. The message of faith in Christ. What it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 explains it. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the message of faith. It is to confess Jesus as Lord, to confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, what does it mean to confess? To confess simply means to state the same thing outwardly that you believe inwardly. In other words, if you are in love with someone and you confess that, you are confessing that you are in love with this person. You are confessing outwardly the reality of that which you hold within you. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess outwardly that you believe that he is Lord. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, and it means Lord, Master, Ruler, or Owner. Jesus Christ is our Lord because he bought us with the price of his blood. In the ancient world, when a man bought a servant, that servant then was subject to that man as his Lord. The man was the Lord, the servant was the subject or the slave or the servant of that Lord. You and I were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He thus has become our Lord and our Master in a very personal way. Thus, Jesus Christ is your Lord and mine because he paid the price for our sins, thus delivering us from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of Satan and the world. In addition, God raised him from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, he seated him at his own right hand, making him Lord over all that which is God's. Look in the book of Acts, the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. We read, brothers, I can tell you confidently, this is Peter speaking to the people who were gathered that day on the day of Pentecost, right after the founding of the Christian church. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. David, being a prophet, foresaw and foretold the coming of Jesus, that he would die as the Christ for the sins of mankind, and then that God would raise him from the dead. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. God exalted Jesus to his own right hand. Verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven. David is buried. David is dead and buried, but Christ ascended into heaven. And he said, David said, foreseeing the coming of the Christ, said, verse 34, the Lord, that is God, the Lord, said to my Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer. The Lord said to my Lord, this is the prophecy concerning that coming Christ, that coming Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, therefore, Christ, according to David, the one who was to come to die for the sins of the people, had been raised from the dead. Peter spoke concerning this foretelling by David. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured of this. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. By virtue of his death, in which he paid for our sins, and then by his resurrection and his exaltation to the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus Christ has become Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler. He is your Lord. He is your master over all that is God's. Thus, we confess that Jesus is Lord. This was the basic and primary confession of the Christian church, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 again. The word of faith, the message of faith, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead is to decide that you accept that which God says is true. You decide to rely upon the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that thus he is your Lord and Savior. You make that decision. It is a decision which anyone can do. And to believe in your heart is to make that decision within your heart, within the innermost part of your mind, where you make decisions for your life. You decide to rely upon and trust upon him, in him, as your risen Lord and Savior. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. By believing in Christ, you are released from that penalty of sin. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Belief and confession are two sides of the same coin. Because you believe that God raised him from the dead and has made him Lord and Christ, that he is your Savior, you confess him as your Lord. Thus, you receive eternal life. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Anyone who relies upon Jesus Christ as being his Lord and Savior will never be brought to condemnation. They are released from that penalty of sin. Thus, they will receive eternal life. For there is no difference. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. These were the two classifications of that world, of that Jewish world in which these people live. The Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, and the Gentiles, made up of all the nations in the rest of the world. In other words, there is no difference between anyone in God's sight. Whether you're black or white, red or yellow, no matter whether you're rich or poor, whatever your nationality may be, God is rich towards you. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, whether it be you, whether it be I, no matter what individual calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever confesses him as Lord and believes in his heart that God raises him from the dead, that God has raised him from the dead, will be saved.